What I would like to talk about today are really few things in the Haggadah. And you know what, it's nicer. I can really even just talk to you without, you know, switching screen from the soul sheet to you. I can look at you. There is something very interesting that part of it, I'll be very honest, מביא גאולה לעולם, אומר דבר בשם אומרו, מביא גאולה לעולם. So I would say that probably, you know, I don't know if that's the essence, but the main idea I heard from Professor Henschke, David Henschke is a professor in Bar-Ilan University in the Talmud department. And part of it I developed by myself, which I think is a new idea in the Haggadah, and then we will develop it to some other things as well. You know, when the Haggadah speaks about the Ten Commandments, the Ten Plagues, the Ten Commandments are a different Hag. It said something very interesting. You all remember that when we talk about the Ten Plagues, the Aseret HaMakot, so there is a famous Midrash. Bichlal, the Haggadah is full of Midrashim. And the Midrash says, when you talk about the Ten Makot, it says, Beyat Chazaka Shtayim, with a strong hand, Shtei Makot, it's two plagues. Bizro Netuya Shtayim, Bemora Gadol Shtayim, Beotot Shtayim, Bemoftim Shtayim, Elu Eser HaMakot Sheviya Kadosh Baruch Hu Al HaMitzrim BeMitzrayim. You remember that? Right? So it's basically take the pasuk ביד חזקה, בזרוע נטויה, במורה גדול, באותות ובמופתים, those five, times two, and you get 10 plagues. Wonderful. So basically, it takes the pasuk and it says, it's in the pasuk, you have what? You have the idea of the Aseret HaMakot. However, we do say another midrash, really at the beginning. And sometimes we read it so quickly and we don't even pay attention that whatever this midrash says makes no sense. What do I mean by that? It says like that. It says the midrash before says the following. He says, "Biyat chazaka ze hadever." What is a dever?
Yes.
Biyat chazaka זו הדבר. כמו שנאמר, הנה יד השם הויה במקנך, אשר בשדה, בסוסים, בחמורים, בגמלים, בבקר ובצון, דבר כבד מאוד. So okay, so we have דבר. So who is going to remember that? One of you needs to remember the יד חזקה זה הדבר. Now obviously, there is a problem here. What's the problem? The problem is why do you choose Dafka, the devil, to say that that's the Yad HaChazakah? Especially when you compare it to the other Midrash that says the Yad HaChazakah is a Shtayim. What Shtayim from the two plagues? Whatever. Choose whatever you want. But the idea here in this Midrash is that Yad HaChazakah is the devil. And why? Because the Pasuk says, Ine Yad Hashem, the hand of Hashem, Hoya Bemiknecha, which is really the idea of what? Of the devil. And therefore, says the Baal Midrash, he says, this is devil is the yad, is the hand, and therefore, devil is yad. Okay. Vebizroa netuya, what is bizroa netuya with a stretched hand? Zu hacherev. This is the sword. Kmo sheneemar, as it says in the pasuk, וחרבו שלופה בידו נטויה על ירושלים. That Hashem's sword was like stretched over Yerushalayim. Now I want to ask you a question. Is one of the 10 plagues is Cherev? No. Do you know where Cherev is maybe mentioned as part of what's going on in Mitzrayim? Does anyone remember this Midrash? No.
When Moshe didn't circumcise his son, Hashem was going to kill him?
Okay, so that's definitely not one of the 10 plagues, right? We are talking about the Aseret HaMakot. Now you are right, there is somewhat of killing, but there is no Cherev. there is this nachash. So the only cherev that is mentioned according to the Midrashim is what? Is that when the firstborn Egyptians realized that, you know what, Hashem is serious and he's going to kill them, so then they took a sword and they stopped threatening their own parents. Go to Paro and tell him he needs to let those crazy Jews go, because if not, we are going to be killed. That's what we say, Makem Mitzrayim Bivchoreem, that the Egyptians were smitten by their own firstborn Egyptians. But this is so far. We are talking about 10 plagues. We are talking about Aseret HaMakot. We are talking about Hashem punished the Egyptians with Aseret HaMakot. And we are talking about the sword. Ze lo Aseret HaMakot. It's not part of the 10 plagues. So we have two questions by now. Everything now is Torah Shebe'al Peh, okay? Everything is here is oral Torah, so you need to remember. First question is, we are talking about the 10 plagues and you give me one example from Devil. Problem number one. Second problem is, you're talking about Cherev, a sword, which is not even part of Aseret HaMakot. So that's the second question. Now third. Third is, Uvemora Gadol, what is Bemora Gadol, with great fear, or with great revelation? Zugilu Shechina. That's the revelation of God's presence. How do we know? Kmo she'ne'emar, like it says, Ho anisa Elokim lavo lakachat lo goy mikerev goy. Bemasot, beotot, uvemoftim, uvemilchama, uveyad chazaka, uvizroa netuya, uvemoraim gdolim. ככל אשר עשה השם אלוקיכם, השם לכם אלוקיכם, במצרים לעיניך. Which means, God never took a nation from within a nation, and did for them so many wonders and miracles and signs, and he went for a war with them, with a stretched hand, ובמוראים גדולים, like Hashem did to you in front of your eyes. So what is Mora Gadol? So the Torah says, so the Midrash says, what's the Gilui Shechina? That's the revelation. Now, I don't understand. What kind of revelation we have in Aseret HaMakot? You can tell me Hashem gave punishment to the Egyptians so everyone will recognize God's greatness and God's reign over the world. Everything is right. But when you read the Pasuk, where do you see in the Pasuk that there is Gilui Shechina?
Because each time Moshe said that there was going to be a plague, that Hashem was going to send a plague.
So that's true, but no one knew about it. I mean, it was between Moshe and Paro. That's one. I mean, it was written in the Torah, but you read it after. That's problem number one. The second problem that we have here is that the Pasuk that tried to prove that Gilui Shechina Zemura, it's not in the Pasuk. There is nowhere in the Pasuk that says, Uvemura Gadol, Bizman She'ani, when I revealed myself to you. It's not there. So that's the third question. Then we have a fourth question. There it says, Vebeotot, זה המתה, כמו שנאמר, ואת המתה הזה תיקח בידיך, אשר תעשה בו את האותות. So just one second. I want to ask you a question. How many plagues the מתה, Moshe's staff, was really involved? How many of the plagues? Willie, I think you mentioned two? Two. What, which are? The what?
Dam and Tzvardeya.
Dam and Tzvardeya. Okay, very good. And basically, with all the rest of them, it really is not involved. It does not hit anything with this makel. So, you are mentioning to me a mate, which was maybe part of 2 out of 10, 20%. That's what you give me. And then the fifth problem that we have a problem with every sentence in this midrash, as you see, It says, Uve moftim. What does it mean, moftim, wonders? Ze hadam. That's the blood. כמו שנאמר, ונתתי מופתים בשמיים ובארץ. So first and foremost, the pasuk itself does not really mean blood. And in addition to it, again, if I will ask you how many plagues this midrash mentioned, we have devil, we have dam, and genuk, gamarnu, that's what we have. We have nothing else. So what is really going on here? So, there is something beautiful to say here, which is, when we talk about Yetziat Mitzrayim, many times we talk about what Hashem did to the Egyptians. And sometimes we lose sight of what the Jewish people had to go through in order to get out of Mitzrayim. Which means, it, in a way, it was twofold. On one hand, Hashem had to convince the Egyptians to let the Jewish people go. On the other hand, Hashem, in a way, had to convince the Jewish people themselves to go. How do we know that? Oh, how do we know that? What do you mean, how do we know that? That's a simple question. We know that Moshe had a revelation. He went to the elders. He convinced them. They convinced the people. And we also know that according to the Midrashim, 80% of the Jewish people stayed in Egypt. They didn't want to go. Why should they? So there was need to be some convincing on the Jewish part. Reb Aaron Milunil from the 13th century in Provence says the following. He says one thing. He says, Ve Adam, when he talks here about in this Midrash, the Moftim is Dam, says Reb Aaron Milunil, it's not the blood that Moshe turned the river into blood. It's the sign or the wonder, the miracle that Moshe performed in front of whom? The Jewish people themselves, when he came, when he first came. Do you remember? Do you remember that the Moshe did few signs in front, first and foremost, the Jewish people? One of them was to throw the snake and then to take the water and to turn it into blood. That was before he spoke to Pharaoh, when he spoke to the Jewish people. So now, take a look. And that's Professor Henschke suggested. He says, I would like to suggest, he says, that this entire Midrash is talking about how Moshe tried to convince the Jewish people to get out. So where is the Dever and the Cherev? Because that was our main issue. The locust and the sword. So do you remember what Moshe said to Paro? That if he will not let them go and serve God, what will happen to the Jewish people? Do you remember the Pasuk? You're very quiet today. Okay. The pasuk is what? Pen ivga'enu badever o becharev. Moshe said to Paro, if you will not let us go to serve Hashem, he will hurt us. He will punish us badever with locust or becharev with a sword. That's also how Moshe convinced the Jewish people. If you're not going to go, Hashem will punish you with Dever o Cherev. Now, the Mate was used to what? To try to convince the Jewish people to go out of Mitzrayim. Ze HaMate. What about the blood, the dam? That was also a sign that Moshe did to the Jewish people in order for them to do what? To get out, to see that he has the powers. So what do we have left? There is only one thing that we have an issue with, which is what? Bemora gadol, ze gilui shchina. Right? We have an issue with it. What does that mean? So, I would like to suggest that what Moshe said to the Jewish people, in a way to convince them, is what? that when they will go out from Mitzrayim, they will be a treasured people. To what? To, someone, by the way, says to me, Dever is not locust, but pestilence. How do you pronounce it?
Pestilence.
Thank
it's
you.
It's the killing of the animals, the plague on the animals.
Right, but how do you translate exactly Dever? So I guess that's the word here. Okay, so
pestilence is locust.
Arba is locust.
Right, okay. So now the idea is what? Is that the Mora Gadol, the Gilui Shechina is what? Is when you will be a treasured people and you will receive the Torah and you will get into what? Into the land of Israel. That's what Moshe convinced the people. So if that's true, take a look at what we have. We have a midrash that is divided to two. The first part is, first, let's talk about how you convince the Jewish people to get out of Mitzrayim. So you basically come to them with some kind of a threat. You come to them with some kind of a sign, a wonder, a miracle. And you also come to them with what I will call an end goal of Gilui Shechina. We just read it, last week's Parsha, about the revelation of Hashem in the Mishkan, that Hashem's presence will dwell among you. Then the Agadah says, Davar Acher. What is Davar Acher? A different idea is the Makot on the Mitzrim. And this is, I think, one of very interesting ideas that we need to develop, that I think exist in the Haggadah repeatedly. It's the Jewish people's story in Mitzrayim and the Egyptian story in Mitzrayim. Because one of the major things that we have that we don't really read in the narrative itself is what the Jewish people exactly did when their Egyptian neighbors suffered from all those plagues. Did you ask yourself this question? When you read Parashat, Va'era, Bo, and the Egyptians suffer from all those 10 plagues, what are the Jewish people do? What are they doing? They don't walk anymore. The slavery ended when the plagues began. So what do they do? Nothing. They do nothing. Basically, we need to go ahead and convince them also to leave Mitzrayim. And when you think about it, you ask yourself, okay, what's so difficult to get out of there? That's a house of slavery. That's a house of bondage. This is a house where you abuse. Why would you like to stay? Answer, take a look a few years later in the Midbar. How many times the Jewish people say what? Let's go back. Why to go back? It was not that bad. And now I'm going to say something that I know some of you are going to jump, so please sit. Don't think that for 210 years or for 400 years, Jewish boys were thrown into the river. That's not true. All the Mefarshim, everyone, says it was for a limited time. By the way, I'm not justifying it, not even for a day, but just want to put things in perspective. Okay, it was maybe for a year or maybe a little bit more, but not more than that. So 1 year was, the king became crazy. Okay, many times in Jewish history, kings were crazy. Okay, and did terrible things to the Jewish people. Even if it was a monetary issue or obviously a life-threatening issue. So that's one. Now, in terms of slavery itself, we think that the Jewish people were beaten up all the time and look at the narrative itself, for example. How many, based on the narrative itself, I'm not talking now about Midrashim, how many Jewish women were raped by the Egyptians? You can answer that question, by the way.
One,
very good, David. And what's her name?
The mother of the Mikhalel.
Nachon, Shlomit Badivri Lemate Dan. Shlomit. She is the only one, according to the narrative and a bit of Midrashei Chazal, that was raped by an Egyptian that really abused her husband and enslaved him in order to have her. And we have the Mekalel, and that's it. Can you imagine? Let's say for 210 years you are in Egypt, and only one, again, don't get me wrong, not only, like, it's okay. But I'm talking about, you know, in perspective of slavery and enslavement, and many of us here are American, so we went to America for many years. So we're talking about slavery, we're talking about abuse. One woman, in addition, you know, with all the pogroms and everything that the Jewish people had to go through in Egypt, they were fruitful and multiply. The fact that if you have more children, you need to feed them. So they had food. They didn't starve to death. Give me a proof that they didn't starve to death. Another proof from the Torah. You all know it.
Kishuim
v'avatichim. Nachon meod. Kishuim, avatichim, dagim. Okay, it's like the entire market of Ben Yehuda, right? Yeah, we remember the squashes and the watermelons, and everything was so beautiful and everything was so great. Now, sometimes there is nostalgia. There's nostalgia, whatever it is. But it's more than that. They want nitna rosh v'nashuva Mitzrayim. By the way, according to many of the Mefarshim, you know what was Pharaoh's fear from the Jewish people? Not that they will go to Eretz Israel. He didn't care. They can go to Palestine. They can go there with the swamps. He was concerned v'nilcham banu. That he will take over Egypt. Egypt at that time was an empire. Egypt had the wealth of everyone. The Gemara in Psachim, in Daf Kuf Tet, where is that? In Daf Kuf Yutet Amud Bet, I think, talks about the wealth of the Egyptian empire. The Gemara exaggerates a bit, but they says that Yosef was able to collect all the treasures from the entire universe to Mitzrayim. Everyone wanted to have control over Mitzrayim. That was Paro's concern. And the Jewish people felt, you know what? Why do we need to go through the desert to go to the land of Israel with all these giants? And why do we need that? We will go back to Egypt. We will reconquer it. And we will have a beautiful land. Beautiful. By the way, we know that the third generation Egyptian can convert to Judaism. Moavi and Ammoni, male, I'm not talking about female, cannot do it. Why? The Torah says, because they, in a way, they hosted us. So they gave us achsania, they gave us an inn, I-N-N, okay? They gave us a place to stay, a place to prosper. And therefore, we are even grateful to the time we were there, not to the enslavement, but for the time that we were there, which means the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, obviously they were slaves, obviously their liberty was taken away from them, but I'll tell you a secret. The Jewish people's faith in Mitzrayim was not that different than anyone else who was not Egyptian. They all suffered. They all had to pay tremendous taxes. So the idea here is that the Jewish people had to go through what? Through a process that will basically bring them to the idea that they want to live and to go to a place that they don't know, a place they heard from their ancestors. And even their ancestors, they don't remember really living there. Because what was the status of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov in Eretz Israel? What was their status?
Ger Toshav.
Yafe Me'od. They were not a convert, a foreigner. In order to have a gravesite, Avram had to pay 400 shekels. Yaakov bought, for 100 shekels, he bought a little city next to Shechem. Which means, what the Baal Haggadah is basically saying, he's saying, look, we have two sides of the coin that we need to talk about. It's not only about what Hashem did to the Egyptians, but also it's to go through the process of the Jewish people, what they had to go through. And based on that, and now I'm going to expand, I think we can also understand the beginning of the Haggadah. What is the beginning of the Haggadah? I'm not talking about Halachmania. Mitchila ayu of avoteinu of de avodah zara, right? We start mentioning that our ancestors were idol worshippers and this and that, and we go through mitchila from the beginning, and we go through the process, the journey that the Jewish people went through. We start with Avram, we have Yitzchak, Yaakov, and then we have, we have Yaakov and Esav, and Yaakov went down to Mitzrayim, and then we have what Hashem's providence on the Jewish people, and then we go to the Egyptians. If you look, you don't have a Haggadah in front of you, but really after the Davar Acher, when it starts talking about the plagues, then there is a focus on what Hashem did to the Egyptians. And then we go and we start saying what? The Hallel. And this Hallel is called Hallel. How is the first part of Hallel is called? What's the name of the first part of the Hallel that we say in the Haggadah?
Hallel HaMitzri.
Hallel HaMitzri, nachon meod. It's a praise for what? For what Hashem did to Mitzrayim. How the other part of the Hallel is called?
Hallel HaGadol.
Yafeh, Hallel HaGadol. It's the great Hallel. It talks about the Geulah. It talks about the Jewish people and not the Egyptian. So first idea for today, which I think is very important, is to understand that when we talk about Leil HaSeder, we are not talking only about what Hashem did to the Egyptians. Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim, the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, is to tell us two main things. The first thing is what we had to do in order to be worthy to get out of Mitzrayim. It was not that simple that we will go out. And by the way, if you remember the psukim in Parashat Vayigash, they come to Paro and they say, Lagur ba'aretz banu. We came here only for a few years, right? And then it says, Vayuechzu ba'aretz. They took a hold on the country, on the land. They felt very good in Egypt. The word achuza is really in association with Eretz Israel, not with Mitzrayim. But the Jewish people felt great. They were invited by the king. Their brother is like the big macher in Mitzrayim. Great place. Why to go back? We spoke about that a little bit on Purim. But Pesach is, in a way, is a reflection. It's the same thing. The Jewish people flourish there. And even if it's a little hard, it's difficult to stay there, still it's better than to go to Eretz Israel. And Hashem had to convince them. We know that after the first time Moshe failed, the Jewish people didn't want to listen to him. They didn't want to hear him. They didn't want to listen to him. The Jewish people had to go through a lot. In addition, obviously, the Egyptians had to go through. But it was two different, two different goals. For the Egyptians, the plagues was that they should recognize that there is God, a true God, and not Paro. It's not the God of the Nile. It's not the God of the nature. It's a God that can be meshaded ma'arachot, which means he can change nature. It's God that is all-encompassing. But for the Jewish people, they had to understand that they are the chosen people and they need to act like one. And they need to get out of Mitzrayim. So as you see, the Haggadah is basically going on two parallel journeys to some extent, one for the Jewish people and one for the Egyptian. And then there is a split. So this is really the first idea that I wanted to share with you. Now, before I go to the second one, any suggestions, ideas, questions, concerns, issues? Okay, I'll tell you something. You know, being quiet can mean two things. That's what the Gemara says. It means, wow, that's great. Whatever you said, I agree. Oh, it's like, what did he say? I have no idea and I totally disagree. Okay, so I would prefer that the first interpretation is correct rather than the second one. But if someone has a suggestion, idea, question, the time is now.
Why is there a prohibition of ever returning to Egypt? Maybe because it's so good there that there had to be a specific Torah prohibition.
So, very good, David. So, there are two things. I can take your question as a proof that the desire to go back to their homeland, Mitzrayim, was so strong that there is need to be a commandment against doing it. Very good. So that will support my idea. But I also can take it and channel it into the second idea that I want to share with you. When we talk about Mitzrayim, you know, many people think Mitzrayim is just a, you know, it's a geographical place in the Middle East. And that's what it means. It means, you know, you don't go to Mitzrayim, which means don't enter Cairo, don't fast, whatever it is. Don't go to cities in Mitzrayim. But truly, Mitzrayim is much more than just a land, a place, a geographical place. It's culture. It's mentality. It's something that the Jewish people had in a way to go through in order to understand not to do it to others what was done to them. And I'm going to prove it to you in a few ways. First, everyone is with me in terms of the title. Egypt is not only a geographical place, it's an idea, it's a concept, it's culture, it's mentality, it's a mindset. Now, why did I choose to use all those words? Not in order to show you if I have a vocabulary in English or not. It's because that's what it means, Mitzrayim. So, for example, the Torah says, "Ketoavot eretz Mitzrayim lo ta'aseh." You shall not do like the abominations that were taking place in Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim symbolizes abomination, to'eva, which is ta'ut. It's a mistake. What was the mistake in Mitzrayim? So first and foremost, we have mitzvot, especially when it comes to loving the convert, allowing our slaves, maidservants, and even animals to rest on Shabbat. It's all come because of what? V'zacharta ki eved hayita be'eretz Mitzrayim. And you should remember that you were a slave in Mitzrayim. So therefore, you should know how to treat a convert. You should know how to treat almana, ve'yatom, ve'ger, ve'levi. You should always remember how to treat the people who don't have as much as you have. Also, even on Shabbat, even the animals needs to rest. So that's one thing. So it seems to be when we say, you should remember that you were a slave in Mitzrayim, not in the land, but you were part of slavery mentality. In addition to it, when you talk about Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim was very much based on the, you know what, just wait 1 second, I'll show you a book. I don't have this book here, I have it at home, sorry. There is a book it's called, in English, it's called 6,000 years of bread, okay? It really gives a review, a historical review. It's a long book, but whatever, it's nice. You have an historical review on the development of bread. And surprise, surprise, the nation that developed the idea of bread is Mitzrayim, is Egypt. We know, by the way, that on Egyptians' dynasty, when they died, you know, they created for them like a big room where they put their coffin and everything. On the room itself, there were paintings of a bakery. Because in the Egyptian theology or thinking was that when someone died and he's very wealthy, he should take with him the baker, I mean paintings, because he's going to sustain himself in the world to come. Wealthier you are, more bakers and more food, wheat and bread you have. Now you can imagine how difficult it was in the ancient world to create bread. I mean, you're talking about, I'm not talking about only about planting the fields, plowing the fields, harvesting and everything, but it had to build huge ovens and everything was permanent. So in order to create bread, for example, it took them probably an entire day. They didn't have a bread machine, okay? You know, it didn't take them 2 hours in order to do a afrashat challah. It took them a lot of time. So it became a culture. They paid with bread. They enslaved you with bread. In that book, I think it's page like between 29 and 32, that page, if you have this book, so you can look there. It's a beautiful book, really. If you have nothing else to do in your life, read it. But even if you have something to do with your life, you should read it. It's really interesting. It says that basically Paro, because of the bread industry, he was, so to speak, the Almighty. Why? He was the god of the Nile. He decided what field will get water. He will give water only to people who were loyal to him. They will create the wheat and the bread and everything. They will have a monopoly on what they produce. They will give percentage to Paro. And Paro will decide for them if they have life this year or not. Because if he will decide not to give them water from the Nile, it means they are done, they are gone. If that's true, and it is, when we eat matzah on Pesach, what do we show? Lo al alechem levado yichye adam. We show our independency from preparing food for the entire day just for bread. We understand food is important, but we're not going to waste the entire day for that. We have other things to do. That will explain to you, and I will go back to my point in a minute. Do you remember, this is a question for all of you, so I need to see all of you. Do you remember how the Egyptians ate when non-Egyptians were at the same presence? Do you remember that?
When they left Yosef's presence.
Very good. Vayasimu lahem levadam, velo levado, velahem levadam. Unbelievable. The Egyptians are sitting with the second in command, with Yosef. They know he's not Egyptian, so they cannot eat bread with him. And Yosef cannot eat bread with his brothers because he doesn't want to show them that he's also a Hebrew. So he eats by himself. But the Mitzrim couldn't eat especially with the Hebrews. Why? Because of what? Take a look. The Jews, most of them were what? Shepherds. Roim. And the Egyptians were farmers. The Chidush, the invention of Yosef, and that's why it was so foreign to the brothers, was what? That the Jewish people from shepherds are going to do to become what? Am I clear? According to Yosef's dream, first dream, what is the first dream? והנה אנחנו מעלמים אלומים בתוך השדה, והנה כמה אלומתי וגם ניצבה. Right, we are collecting harvest, and my, my bundle stood up, and you...
Sheaves.
Sheaves, thank you. And so my sheaves stood up, and then you bow down to us. That was so foreign to the Hebrews. We are shepherds, we are not in the field. But Yosef basically told them, no, I'm talking about, you know, really end of times. When the Jewish people will come back to the land of Israel, what are we going to be? The Torah says, "Ki tavo el haaretz asher ani noten lachem." When you will come to this land, what would you do? You will plant the field and you will harvest the field. And but in order not to be enslaved to the land, what do you need to do? A few things. Trumot. מעשרות, לקט, שכחה, פאה, שמיטה, ויובל. You with me? Meaning, the problem is that when you become a farmer, how a farmer is being called? Ish Adama, the man of the land, the man of the earth, mostly is enslaved to the land. You need to wake up early in the morning, to use all the light, then to everything is nature. Basically, if you have no faith, it's all about nature. If without rain, without the shade, without the sun, nothing will grow. And you don't have time for God. You don't have time for spirituality. That's why Hebrews, most of them became shepherds. Disconnect to any land. They don't need to be enslaved to the land. They can go from one place to another. They don't own too much, and they can dedicate themselves more to spirituality. But we need to be connected to the land as well. That's part of Chazara le'Eretz Yisrael, going back to Eretz Yisrael. And when you go back to Eretz Yisrael, you need to have both. You need to have holding the land, le'echoz ba'aretz, to develop it. To plow it, to plant it, to harvest it, to develop it. But at the same time, never lose sight of your obligations to society, to the poor, to the needy. Take a look, I mean, it's amazing. You have your land, it's yours. So you think, if this is my land, it's like Egypt, so it's mine. Hashem says to you after six years, no, it's mine. Relinquish your ownership. 50th year jubilee, you bought it from a friend, you give it back to him. Nothing is really yours. It's yours for time being. Mitzrayim is not only a geographical location, it's not only a land, a country. Mitzrayim is a concept. And we, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, should not go back to Mitzrayim, not only to the geographical place, but to that culture, to that mindset, that we think that we are so powerful and we can enslave others and we should not allow anyone's freedom. No. The minute that the Jewish people are acting like Egyptian, that's the end of the Jewish people, God forbid. That's the beginning of its demise. And you know what? Give me a proof from the narrative that the beginning we start to act like Egyptians, that was the beginning of our demise. Come on, you know it. You know what? First, is my question clear? Okay, I'll repeat the question.
Is it in the Chumash or can it be somewhere else?
Somewhere else, which Tanakh.
Okay, so Megillat Esther.
That's true, but it's too late.
Okay.
A little bit too late. You know what? I'll give you a hint. Melachim.
Shlomo.
Who said it? I just heard. I didn't see.
Gil said it.
Oh, Gil, okay, very good. Nachon meod, Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech, when he started feeling the power and everything, what was one of the first thing he did? He brought horses. From where? From Mitzrayim, from Egypt. He got married with whom? With Bat Paro. And the Gemara in Megillah said it so beautifully, that the day that Shlomo HaMelech married Bat Paro, Ba Gavriel Venaat Sirton. Gavriel, the angel, whatever it means, he took like a sword and he stick it into the ground and he split King Shlomo's kingdom. And Germania came along, whatever it is. I'm not going to analyze this little midrash in the Gemara, but the idea here is that the minute that Shlomo HaMelech is coming into its glory, he makes the mistake that Hashem warned the Jewish people not to do. And he did. And that was the beginning of the end. The minute he did it. So I think that if you take this idea, so we brought two ideas that somehow connected, right? We're having two journeys, the Jewish people, the Egyptians, and then we are talking about what? We're talking about what does it mean, Egypt? Not only a geographical location in the Middle East. We're talking about a concept, a mindset, the sensitivity that we need to develop. If I'm not mistaken, it was Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch or someone else, I don't remember it correctly now because I saw it many, many years ago. He speaks about the idea that obviously we didn't choose to be in Egypt. Obviously, you know, there's Yad Hashem, but after we are there, it was a great experience for us in order to learn what not to do to other people. So when we talk during the Seder with our children, Baruch Hashem, this year, by the way, Baruch Hashem, most of us, Baruch Hashem, can really sit with families, unlike last year. So basically, when we talk about Egypt, we also need to, I think, create a discussion about what is Egypt today. Not what we have today, Egypt in the Middle East. Tell you about what it means to us today and how do we make sure that when we reach prosperity and we reach power and ability to influence and to impact people, we take it to the right and the positive and the proper channel rather than abuse our power and to treat others with totally lack of respect. And you know what, I will say it, and it's not a political statement. I don't care what party you vote for, but the siach, the conversation between the politician needs to come to an end. We can't treat each other like that. And if we do, God forbid, it can be the beginning of our demise. Baruch Hashem, we live in a time that there are miracles. Israel, Baruch Hashem, is an incredible place. We should not be the one to destroy. So I think when we talk about in Leil HaSeder, when we, you know, really, if those are the only two ideas that I convey to you today, Dayenu, okay? The first idea is for how to convince the Jewish people to get out of Mitzrayim, which correlate to the second idea is, what is Mitzrayim for us? And how do we train, teach, influence ourselves and the next generation to really be disassociated or to be disconnected from the mentality of Egypt, which I will call it the mentality, I don't want to call it of the Western culture, but what I will call the powerful culture. And this is, I think, something so important to and relevant, by the way, to talk about it, around the Shulchan HaSeder, because it's also, and we just don't have time now, I can sit with you on the Haggadah for hours, but it's the definition of geula, redemption. What does it mean to be goel, nigal? So you know what? Here we are going to end it with something that we spoke about a few weeks ago about Kabe Shofar Gadol lecheruteinu. You remember that? What does it mean, freedom? Freedom is, it means that I'm not enslaved to any, you know, social norm or things like that. I know that whatever I have is with partnership with God. I did it. I work hard, but Hashem is with me. And also, I know that I'm serving this great entity, and therefore, I am free. So I'm free, and I'm going to act as godly as I can, which means I'm going to treat the needy, the poor, the people who don't really have, I'm never going to be, you know, mean to others. So it's not only about, you know, Bein Adam L'Chaverot, it's also kamuvan between Bein Adam L'Hashem. So I think when we talk about it, and we read the Haggadah in such a way, you have a lot of homework for next week, for Leila Seder, but when you read the Haggadah, you can see these two venues, in a way, of looking at the Haggadah almost in every part. What belongs to us, what belongs to the Egyptians? What's the goal for to convince us, and what's the goal to prove the Egyptians that they were wrong? And then the Egyptian mentality. With that, I think I'm going to wish you all a Chag Kasher v'Sameach, and Shabbat Shalom. Again, some of you I will see tonight at the Midrash class at 8 p.m., which is on the chat. The link is on the chat. And some of you I might see on Shabbat. The morning Shabbat Agadol Drasha is 10:45. The Hebrew is after Mincha is 5:10. So I don't know exactly. The Shiur is like 10, 15 minutes later. But if I don't see you, everyone have a Chag Kasher v'Sameach v'Bari, and good and healthy and kosher.
Amen.